I've considered changing up my messages the past couple of weeks to address the health crisis as well as the conditions, the chaos, and the overall culture of our world right now. As I prayed about that, however, the conviction I continue to get is that as a church, in the midst of this uncertainty, we need to shut out the noise and confusion and stick with what we know to be true. And I don't know of any better source of truth yesterday, today, or tomorrow than the Word of God. So please join me for a few moments as we continue to explore a few of the events and the encounters of Jesus' life and ministry. This week, we're going to be looking at an encounter that took place in the 7th chapter of Luke, starting with verse 36. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there and join me and follow along. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. I want to stop there for a moment and consider what we just read. It sounds so casual and simple, and yet there's nothing further from the truth. In our world today, we hear, we read a lot, probably more than we want, about the kind, gentle, caring relationship between our president and the Speaker of the House. So I want us to imagine that Nancy Pelosi has invited President Trump to a dinner party in his honor, completely out of the blue. Now, don't worry, I'm not being political. I'm just making a point of how significant this moment in this text is. Nancy inviting President Trump to dinner doesn't make a lot of sense. The public nature of their fighting and the opposition toward each other is almost a daily thing. So we can imagine it would be a pretty uncomfortable dinner party. Everyone present, and believe me, anyone who was anyone, would want to be there just waiting for where the party would explode. And that's where we find Jesus in this text. You see, the Pharisees were the highest-ranking leaders of the Jewish faith and world. They were similar to the Supreme Court of our country, and yet no one would accuse them of trying to be neutral and unbiased as they led and made their decisions. 99% of the time when it came to Jesus, they had an agenda, and they'd do anything and everything they could to trip him up and expose him for being the fraud they believed him to be. So right from the beginning of this text, we can smell something doesn't seem right. And friends, whether this man's invitation was genuine or just a trap, that isn't the point. Understand this. It was not a casual, come on over, we'll heat up a pizza. This was a big deal, both politically and spiritually. But let's continue on in verse 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume upon them. I know it's only two verses, but there's a lot for us to think about here. First, what was her sinful life? From the clues we get from Luke, most significantly the mention of an alabaster jar, the most reasonable and most accepted thought is that she was a woman who made her living, there's no easy way to put this, by selling her body. There are other ugly, degrading names that we might use, but that's the reality. The alabaster jar that John mentions was made of an unusual stone. It was translucent, and craftsmen would somehow ream out the inside of that stone and make a bottle out of it. It was very expensive. Some estimated it to be worth about a year's worth of wages, and it would only be used to hold the finest of oils and perfumes. It was worn on a cord around the neck because you would keep such a valuable item safe and available as perfume or breath freshener, both of which would be important in her line of work. The second thing we need to consider is how did she get in? It was usual for events like this that people who were not invited would sometimes stand around the room or out in the courtyard looking in on the festivities, much like what we see when Hollywood has a premiere or a big special events. People will stand and hope to see someone famous. But in this case, it would have been to get a glimpse of Jesus because he was the guest of honor. But this woman had a reputation, and that more than likely would have caused people to close in to keep her out. And the servants of the Pharisee would certainly have known who she was, and they would have closed the doors of their master's house to her. Now, it's possible she put her head down and just worked her way carefully into the midst, disregarding the scorn and the shame of everyone she passed. Maybe. There are some scholars that speculate she knew a secret way in and out of the house. Simon certainly knew who she was, as we'll see later in this text, so stranger things have been known to happen. Or, possibly, she was an accomplice of the Pharisees in a plan to trap Jesus. We really don't have an answer for the how or why she got there, and we don't really need one. But we do need to recognize her presence was disruptive. It posed a very unusual encounter for Jesus and for everyone else at the dinner. Whether she was a plant of those who longed to get rid of Jesus, or just someone desperate to fall at the teacher's feet looking for something she didn't even know she needed or wanted, the reason doesn't matter. It's obvious by her actions and by Jesus' response that when this woman came to Jesus, she was incredibly broken. And in her brokenness, she pays honor to Jesus in several ways. First, she washes his feet with her tears. Not just a drop or two, but enough to wet them. And then she uses her hair to wipe them. All vanity is gone, and with the most humble of acts, she ministers to our Lord. She kisses his feet, not in a sensual way, but in complete innocence and humility. And then she anoints his feet with the ointment from her jar, not just casually placing a drop on his feet. She rubbed the ointment into and all over his feet. It was an extravagant service, an extravagant act of worship to Jesus. Let's continue in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." You can almost hear the conversation Simon's having in his head as he evaluates and considers what he thinks of Jesus here. His logic may have gone something like this. A, if Jesus were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she is. B, if Jesus knew what kind of woman she was, he would not let her touch him. And C, Jesus is letting her touch him. Simon's conclusion, most likely, Jesus is not a prophet. But as we look at Jesus' next words, you would almost think he could read Simon's thoughts. Oh, wait, he could. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," Simon said. You can just hear the sincere and respectful tone of Simon's voice, whether he actually was sincere or not. Appearances are everything in this case. And he didn't realize Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. And then Jesus masterfully changes the course of Simon's thoughts. We start there in verse 41. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Jesus responds with a simple parable about a moneylender, a financier somewhere between a respectable banker and a crooked loan shark. He's not going to be generous with the terms of the loan, but he's still working within the boundaries of the law, kind of like some of the credit card companies or other lender services that charge incredibly high interest rates, because they can, and their customers can't get credit any other way. You don't hear too many of these businesses forgiving the debt of their customers, but that's the parable Jesus shares with Simon. Not just once, but to both of these people who had gotten in way over their head. A denarius represented a full day of wage for the average worker, so 50 denarii would have been about a month and a half's wages. To simplify, let's estimate an average worker made $100 per day. So if you owed 50 days' worth of wages, you would owe about $5,000. That's what the second man Jesus mentioned owed the moneylender. The first man, however, owed 500 denarii, which using the same numbers would represent nearly 2 years' worth of salary, or about $50,000. Both of these men were forgiven their debts. In other words, their account was reset to zero. They owed nothing. Friend, Simon could do the math, and he realized that the one with the larger amount canceled would breathe the biggest sigh of relief. But now catch the body language of Jesus as he continues this lesson in verse 44. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." I think that the dynamics of this conversation are so powerful. Jesus is speaking to Simon, but he's looking at this broken woman. And the whole time, as he compares how they both have treated him, Jesus says, "She washed my feet." That was an important part of hospitality in that day. Debbie and I once rented a house at the Oregon coast, and the owner had a sign hanging near the door saying, "Please take off your shoes and clean your feet off before you walk around the house." A little bit narrow-minded maybe, but there was a reason. Sand on the coast is everywhere. And if you came in with your shoes on, you could track sand in, you'd scratch the finish of the hardwoods, or you'd get the sand embedded into the carpets of the house, and it would be just about impossible to get clean. It was very similar in this story. Walking everywhere, people's sandals and their feet would be dirty and dusty. And to keep your house clean, you'd either take off your sandals and rinse your feet off, or a servant would extend that courtesy to your guests. Here's Jesus, the invited, honored guest to a large, significant gathering, and yet the host did not treat him as an honored guest would normally be treated. Remember back to the analogy I shared of two very different faith systems coming together? Awkward and tense, certainly lacking much grace. The same as our president and the Speaker of the House coming together. It would be awkward. It would be uncomfortable. "But this woman," Jesus said, "she greeted me with a kiss." Again, nothing sensual or inappropriate, but very much a sign of welcome and respect. "She anointed my feet." Usually this would be done with olive oil, a common household oil, in a nice gesture of hospitality. But again, that was lacking in Simon's treatment of Jesus. But this woman not only used her valuable ointment on Jesus' feet, she was extravagant in her offering to him. The text doesn't say it, but I can see Jesus shifting his focus from the woman back to Simon to make his point. "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who's been forgiven little loves little." In other words, Jesus is saying, "Simon, do the math. You feel pretty comfortable and righteous about yourself. But this woman, she's broken. And she understands just how great her debt really is." Then in verse 48, wonderful, wonderful passage. "Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" Friends, the lesson's over. Verse 48 is a one-on-one conversation between Jesus and this woman. He sees, he hears no one else. Simon, all the rest, they're just background. Jesus does not see them, nor does this woman. All she sees is Jesus. And my guess is that for a few moments, as everyone else, let's settle and just see what Jesus said. Let that settle in. There's nothing but silence, but not for long. In fact, in just a few more seconds, the power and authority of Jesus' words trigger his opposition. Soon the rumblings and the criticism rage all around him. In verse 49, "The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sin?'" This isn't the first time the Pharisees have made this argument against Jesus. The same issue was raised several months before in his ministry when four friends lowered their paralyzed friend to the roof of a house down in front of Jesus just to get his attention. And at that time, Jesus used the accusations as a teaching time, and he proved his power to forgive by healing the young man. But here again, angry voices are raised. Only God can forgive sin. And of course they're right, but once again they're missing the point. Jesus is God. This time, however, Jesus ignores the comments, the criticism, and he chooses to ignore his host and his critics, and once again he addresses only this woman in verse 50. "Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" So many times we see people shouting the praise of Jesus, declaring their allegiance and loyalty to him, only to disappear when the cost of following him became more than they were willing to pay. Yet here we find a woman shamed, broken, and worshiping at Jesus' feet, being told to go in peace. Go where? She knows, and Jesus knows, that if she follows his counsel, she's now unemployed because she can't continue to do what she's done before. She has poured out her most valuable asset, the ointment she's rubbed into his feet. She has no place to go, no friends, no job, no money. And we can assume that she has no close family to go to, or she wouldn't have found herself in that line of work in the first place. In many ways, her reality is this. As she leaves this encounter with Jesus, she's worse off than when she came, at least from the world's point of view. But friends, now, because of Jesus, her sin is forgiven. And that makes the difference. In spite of the hardships of life still to be encountered, in the midst of life's greatest loss and pain, the forgiveness of sin is the reason for the Master to say, "Go in peace." A very important lesson for you and me to see in this lesson is the simple truth that her faith, nor our faith, in of itself can save us. Only Jesus can save us, and the Bible makes that point very clear throughout the Old and New Testament. And what we see here and in so many other conversion experiences in the Word of God is that Jesus saves us when we respond, when we come to him in faith. We believe in the one that God has sent. This woman came to him not only confessing her faith in him, but lavishly worshiping him, caring not who saw or heard her. Yes, she still had a lot to work out. She'd still have to overcome temptation, social stigmas, poverty, etc., to continue making her way in life. And it wouldn't be easy, but the peace that was hers, because Jesus forgave her, made the difference. I have a question for all of us. Are we as brave as she was? Have you come to Jesus broken, admitting our weaknesses, our shame, our burden that we just can't carry anymore, and have we laid it down in tears at the feet of Jesus? Or are we like Simon and the majority of his dinner guests, the people who only owed 50 denarii? It's so obvious to see to what is in this passage and the incredible display of mercy, grace, and forgiveness that's extended to the woman, and we miss this fact. Whether we owe a debt of 5 denarii, 50 denarii, or 500, we still owe a debt that we're unable to pay. Simon was just as unable to pay the price of his debt as this prostitute was. He needed the forgiveness of Jesus for his sin just as much as she did. And friends, so do we. Consider this. Jesus stooped no lower in allowing this woman to touch him than he did when he entered Simon's house to eat with him. I'm not sure Simon ever figured that out. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of people in our world today that are still missing that point. And because of that, they miss out on the peace of God. You see, whenever there is conflict, there is a lack of peace. And the only way to resolve the conflict is to remove the obstacle that created the unrest, the conflict in the first place. And for that to happen, forgiveness is required. I tried to think of some sort of battle or conflict that wasn't true. Maybe a family squabble between spouses or parents and children where they're seeking resolution and peace. And for any of that to happen, forgiveness has to take place. Arguments between friends or co-workers, legal issues, ethical issues, war on a small scale or on a global scale. While resolution can be found and even forced upon us, peace will never come unless it's accompanied by forgiveness. Hence my title, The Source of Peace. You've probably heard, maybe you've even sang the song, "Let There Be Peace on Earth, and Let It Begin With Me." And that sounds good and great, but understand this. The peace that we can offer each other only begins when we forgive. But understand this. The peace of earth is not the same as the peace of God. We all owe a debt that our sin has created, and we cannot pay that price. Jesus paid the price as a gift, the forgiveness of our sin. And the good news is that he offers that gift to each of us no matter the size of our debt. Simon, like so many others, take their sin for granted, and they take Jesus for granted. Friends, may we never make that mistake. May we be like this woman in our text today, broken and aware of the debt that our sin has created. May no one misunderstand how much we love and appreciate Jesus and the debt he has canceled by his sacrifice and love. And may we go forth as we face this life, forgiven, believing and trusting in the one who's given us his peace for eternity. Would you pray with me? Father, I remember the words of the song Broken and Spilled Out that first talks of the woman that we read about this morning, whose heart and mind and soul were broken as she wept and as she poured out her most valuable possession, the perfume in the alabaster jar, on the feet of the Savior. And she did it just for the love of you, Jesus. And Father, I remember the next verse of that song where Jesus is shared that he also was broken and spilled out of his love for us. Father, I pray that today and every day we would cling to you for your peace, for your love, for your mercy. Father, we know our lives can and will be turned completely upside down at times, and that's okay, because our comfort and our convenience in this world is nothing compared to what you have in store for us now and in eternity. We cannot pay the price of our debt, but you did that for us. And so, Father, we come to you. We thank you. We love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.